Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 1. We began our study of this prophet last week. He and his friends had been taken from Jerusalem, from the land of Israel, into captivity in about the year 605 BC by Nebuchadnezzar, and they were chosen by the king to be educated in all things Babylon. So that they would be really indoctrinated with that culture. They would be assimilated into it. They'd had their names changed so that they would have a brand new identity. They were supposed to be thinking about themselves in a different way. And it was all part of Nebuchadnezzar's plan for domination. So as we look at this first chapter, you'll remember that they were given certain food to eat. It was all part of their prep process. And we're going to pick up with their response to this food that they're given to eat. But I want to just pause and take a moment to say that really the first chapter of Daniel sets the stage for what is going to come. There's some exciting history in terms of experiences that Daniel and his friends will have in the first half of the book, essentially. And then Daniel gives us prophecy in the second half of the book. But it really is critical to understand the first chapter of the book to understand the setting in which all of this word from God is revealed to us. Next week, I will not be with us here. And so actually, George Gregory, who is pastor in Beaver Falls, is going to be here to open God's word. He and Danielle were with us for a couple of years. I will be away for a wedding, but we're looking forward to having George here. And then the following week, we're actually going to take up just the last verse of Daniel chapter 1. It's a verse that seems maybe at first to be kind of a throwaway verse. It's actually one of the more exciting verses in the whole of the book, but that'll sort of put a cap on the setting and all that God is doing to set the stage for what's going to come in the rest of this book. But Daniel and his friends have been told they're going to have certain things to eat, and we see the response here now in Daniel chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. But before we read, let's pray. Lord, it is always exciting to hear from you and to hear your word read. We pray that you would delight our hearts. We ask, Lord, that you would give us grace, that we would feel the drama of your revelation to us. The fact that you are a God who has worked in history and that you are a God who is working even here today in our hearts and lives. So we ask that you would speak to us, and we pray that we would hear the voice of our good shepherd, even Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, this is God's word. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and drink. For why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king." Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see." So he listened to him in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine which they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And at the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word. We pray he'd write it on our hearts today and forever. It's a familiar story to you, but it's one that we all love because it involves Indiana's own John Wooden, who has won more national championships as a coach in basketball than any other coach in history. He coached at UCLA, of course, and his players reflected back on their years of coming into his program, and especially in the later years, they knew they were playing for a legend. And when you went to play for Johnny Wooden at UCLA, you went to play for a championship. You just knew this. It was part of the program. And so often the freshmen, as they were drawn in, would kind of wonder, you know, what's the secret sauce? And at the end of the first meeting, he would draw the freshmen aside, and they would describe how they would go into that meeting pretty sure that they were going to get the secret sauce for what made Bruins basketball what it was. And he'd take them into a side room, and he sat them down, and he gave them socks, and he said, "Now, boys, here's how we put our socks on." And he showed them very specifically how he wanted the socks to be pulled on and folded over so that they would not get blisters during the games. And that was the extent of the first meeting. That was all that he was there to teach them. What's the point? The point is that it's often the most basic, the smallest, the littlest things in life done well that make the biggest difference in the end. And it can be really easy for people, especially when they're in difficult circumstances, to leave off doing the little things well. We might have looked at Daniel and his friends here as they're in Babylon. They may be saying to themselves, "Look, we were separated from our family. We've been made eunuchs. We're just sort of living in a foreign land now. All hope is really lost anyway. Why not just give in? Why not just splurge? Why not just sit there with the bucket of ice cream in our arms and eat to drown our tears, so to speak?" And this can be our attitude in life as well, especially as we experience various disappointments in life. It can be easy to think, what's the use? Just let it all go. Well, if this passage teaches us anything, and it teaches us this in the flow of the book of Daniel, it teaches us that faithfulness in small things enables faithfulness in great things. And so what are we called to do? We are called to be resolved to pursue holiness in the small things of life as we trust in the Lord and seek to serve him and other people. We're called to resolve to trust the Lord. Now, in English, you learn to let your nouns and verbs do the talking, right? We're supposed to keep our sentences as simple as possible, and you let your nouns and verbs do the talking. And there are really two key phrases in this passage that drive the rest of it, that show us what it looks like for us to be faithful in these little things. And these two are in verses 8 and 9. Notice here that it says, Daniel resolved, first of all, in verse 8. And secondly, in verse 9, God gave. If you can remember those two things, you'll get the basic outline that we're going to follow here as we see God's blessing unfold on Daniel and his friends. The first thing that we see here is Daniel's godly resolve as a group of friends, put up resistance to this foreign power that's trying to break them down. Matthew Henry puts it this way. He says, they had changed his name, but they could not change his nature. Now, he's reflecting there on what happened in verse 7. Cast your eye back there for just a moment. The chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel, he called Belteshazzar and so forth. Fascinating thing here, when we look at the Hebrew language, which is hard to translate in a smooth way into English, but it's a point that commentators love to make. There is the same word that's used three times in verses 7 and 8. And I'm going to read this in a little bit of a wooden way so that you get the sense of it, and you see how this same word is used in both of these verses. We would read this way, and the chief of the eunuchs set names for them. For Daniel, he set Belteshazzar, Hananiah, Shadrach, Mishael, Meshach, Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel set his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's food. You see what's going on here? These foreign powers are trying to set what life is going to be like. They're designing the mold. They're setting names for Daniel, setting names for his friends. And what does Daniel do in response? He sets his heart. He resolved that he was not going to go in this kind of direction. And we see the personal commitment that is here. Now, understand this a little bit more. We need to stop and we need to ask, well, why would Daniel not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank? We don't know exactly why he wouldn't eat this food. Some people have said, well, probably this food was unclean food according to the dietary laws of things like Leviticus. But we don't actually know that for sure. Others have speculated that in all likelihood, this was food that was offered to idols from the king's table before the overflow would then be offered to Daniel and to his friends. That may be the case, although often vegetables would have been offered to the false gods as well. So we don't really know exactly why Daniel and his friends, from a technical or legal standpoint, wouldn't have done this. But the thing that seems to be clear is that they understood, as one commentator says, that the show was over if Babylon got into them. They needed to be separate from the world in which they were living in some capacity, because they knew that they were set apart to be the people of God. That they were to be a peculiar, a set-apart people who looked different from the rest of the world, and they didn't want to be overtaken by all of the delights of Babylon. They probably remembered the words of Solomon in Proverbs 23, verses 1 through 3, when he says, "When you sit down to eat with a ruler, observe carefully what is put before you and put a knife to your throat if you are given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food." They had a heavenly motivation, you see. They trusted Yahweh, the living God, and they didn't want to be swept up in a love of the things of this world. At heart, they knew and they trusted the promises of God and his sacrifices, the only way in which they would have ultimate fulfillment. They knew, as we'll see in chapter 2, that there is a God in heaven. And they not only knew that there was a God in heaven, but that they personally knew the God in heaven. And they had been redeemed by his steadfast love. And they had come to know God's plan of salvation through the sacrifices that were offered all through the Old Testament and back there home in Jerusalem. And they weren't going to trade all that that promised them, ultimately salvation through God's Messiah, for a few steaks, for some rich wine, for other delicacies. They were going to put a knife to their throat and remain separate. Well, they were those who lived as though this that land was not their home, and we are called to do the same sort of thing. We're called in Revelation chapter 18 to come out from among them, to come out from among the world and be separate. And you'll remember if you go and you look at Revelation chapter 18, that is where God describes the world and all that it offers as what? As Babylon. We're living, you see, in Babylon as well. And the world wants to sell you its goods. But God proclaims to you good news today, that there is a God who is, and that he has given you everything that you need for life and for godliness, and his rule and his authority and his dominion extend down to the smallest aspects of life. Things really boil down when you understand the big picture to food and drink, to the way that you regulate your life, the way you wake up in the morning, the way you spend your money, the way you invest your time, the priority that you give to certain forms of entertainment, the little ways in which you die to self each day to serve the other people who are around you. It really is the little things that make the big difference. We as a people need to be committed in this same kind of way to serving the Lord as our ultimate end by taking responsibility for and being disciplined in the little things of life. If we can't serve the Lord, if we can't glorify Him in the most basic things of food and drink, how could we expect to be faithful in things larger than that? And these are challenges for all of us. Well, I want you to notice here too that part of this resolve is not only understanding what they needed to do and why they needed to do it, but notice that it's a team effort too. There are these four friends who are all serving together. And we need friends in our battle for sanctification. This is not an individual activity in which they were participating, but they knew that together they were going to stand before the king, and together they were standing before the Lord. So here's a good question. As you think about the various aspects of life in which you are called to resolve to pursue holiness, the areas in which you struggle, do you have friends that are coming alongside you that are helping you in that struggle? Are there people who are there to encourage and to befriend you, to come alongside and to strengthen you? And are you being that kind of friend for the other people who are around you? It can be easy for us to sort of say, yes, we want to be committed to the Lord in a very general kind of way, but we need people coming alongside us to ask, how did you do this week? Did you eat the food? Did you participate in ways that you had resolved not to participate so that the world would not get its claws on you, so that you would be given by faith to serving the living God? You need to just ask today, do I have those friends? And if not, where can I find those kinds of friends? There are a lot of different Bible studies or friendship groups, prayer groups in which you can participate. The youth meet each week here on Wednesday night to try to provide this kind of grace and encouragement for one another. There are venues, there are outlets for you to find and to develop these kinds of groups that will give you encouragement and blessing as you go forward. One other thing, as we resolve to serve the Lord, as we resolve not to be defiled, we need to recognize that inevitably we're going to stand out. The purpose here was not for Daniel and his friends to draw attention to themselves, but they had this little problem, right? The guy who's their boss is supposed to make sure that they look good, because when they look good, he looks good. And when they make their request not to eat the food, that they stand out. We'll look at the details of that more in just a moment, but simply notice this. That when you take a stand for holiness, when you resolve that you are not going to be defiled because you understand God's word and you understand your own temptations and you know where you need to draw the line so as not to be defiled, you're going to bear witness, whether you like it or not, to who God is and to who you are and to what your identity is. And it's always easier to make sure that you make this identification humbly before the rest of the world the very first time you can. Sinclair Ferguson puts it this way. He says, don't wait until you are in a position of social strength to confess Christ and obey Him. We don't wait. We're devoted. We are set apart. We are resolved that we're not going to defile ourselves. And again, we're not here to draw attention to ourselves. We're here to draw attention to the Lord Jesus ultimately. But it's a good question to ask yourself. Have I been so resolved to serving the Lord that other people around me would actually know that I am? It's a pretty good litmus test. Do others know that you are committed to serving the Lord and not defiling yourself? This sort of commitment comes up sometimes in the lunchroom at work. It often, in fact, comes up in matters of food and drink, as we have friendships with other people that so often revolve around food. And it may not be the food itself, but it's going to be the kind of language that gets used around the table with our friends and our coworkers. Daniel and his friends knew that there is a God in heaven who's looking on. And they were more concerned for their friendship with Him than they were with their friend, than the friendship with those around them. we ought to have the same sort of commitment as the people of God. Throughout history, God's people have done this. You think of Jonathan Edwards with all of his resolutions. He was resolved to do such and such, or resolved that he would not do such and such in order to put up this kind of helpful barrier so as not to be defiled as he sought to serve the Lord. So there is this resolve that Daniel has that we see very clearly here in verse 8. But notice that resolve alone has no power. He was dependent entirely upon the grace of God, and it's why the whole thing falls apart if we don't turn and read verse 9. Look again here at the second key phrase that we see. God gave. God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. Now, we're going to see more of what that grace and that compassion looks like that he experienced. But we need to stop and just notice here that this is from God. This did not happen by Daniel and his friend's own strength. This happened because God was the one who was ultimately concerned that they not be defiled. And who is it that is most concerned for your holiness and for your purity and your Christ-likeness? Here's good news. It's not you. You're not the one who's most concerned about that today. There is a God in heaven who is. And he's calling you to be resolved to serve him with all purity in the most basic things of life. And here's how God then shows and showers his grace upon Daniel as he and his friends resolve not to defile themselves. He gave him favor and compassion, specifically in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs, which again is fascinating because you begin to see how this negotiation goes. Daniel and his friends, they go to the chief of the eunuchs and they negotiate skillfully. When we commit to not being defiled, when we commit to having the details of our life put in order, it doesn't mean the work is over. We're called to be shrewd. We're called to be skillful as we navigate the circumstances and situations of life. So they go to the chief eunuch and they ask for permission not to be defiled. And he says, no way, Jose, don't you see my neck, right? It's going to be my head is going to roll before the king if you guys don't look the way that you're supposed to. So look what Daniel and his friends do in verse 11. They go to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He goes, first of all, to the chief. He says, no. So Daniel scratches his head. He says, well, you know, maybe there's a different way we can do this. He doesn't immediately get all up in arms and demand that the religious liberty clauses of the Babylonian constitution, which didn't exist anyway, but you know, that they might have been enforced. No, he goes and he respectfully asks the steward if they would give him a 10-day trial. It's really quite an ingenious move. And it reminds me of a story that our own Carl Stoichev told me about a lunch that he had with one of his grandsons who is not in the congregation. But they went out and they were in a restaurant and they had hamburgers and French fries. And his grandson had cleaned up the plate pretty quickly and Carl was still eating. And a short time later, the grandson, who was a little bored, took the bottle of ketchup and went, squirted a big pile of ketchup on his plate. And Carl was maybe a little exasperated. He said, well, what did you do that for? And his grandson, without missing a beat, said, I put that there just in case you give me some of your French fries. Now, you notice the request here, right? He left Grandpa entirely in charge. He wasn't making any demands at all. But he knew something about how to tactfully make a petition. And you know where the French fries went. Well, the same thing happens here. The steward is willing to work with Daniel. He's a shrewd negotiator here, and so he's allowed to be tested. And God here puts, as one commentator puts it, a cushion of compassion right here in the midst of this most challenging circumstance of life for Daniel. It must have been a terrifying time for Daniel and his friends at one level, because they're sticking their necks out. in this 10-day trial. But the Lord gave them grace with this steward and then with the result as well. But this testing, it's fascinating, isn't it? That it's a bit of a picture of the testing that Jesus would have in the wilderness when he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Would Jesus be faithful in the midst of that when Satan was throwing all of his fiery darts at the Lord Jesus, tempting him to eat? And of course, Jesus was perfect in the midst of his trial. And he withstood so that Satan might be bound, so that you and I might be set free. And Jesus' trial, of course, was of an entirely different order. His was one that he would come through so perfectly that he would win our salvation. And yet he gives Daniel and his friends, and he gives us the privilege of walking in his footsteps. Each day, the question is before you when you wake up. Will you be faithful in the little things of life? Will you refrain from being defiled? And will you serve the Lord? He who's faithful in a little will be faithful in much. Daniel and his friends knew that it was worthwhile, even though they didn't know what was coming later. They knew it was worthwhile at every juncture in life to pursue holiness and to serve the living God. We need that same kind of conviction baked into our own souls. And then you see what happens with Daniel and his friends. They experience success. Look at verse 15. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So what's the steward do? He took away their food and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. And then what happens after that? Look at verse 17. God gives even more. He gives again. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. It's clear that Daniel and his friends gave themselves to their studies. Children and young people, this needs to be you as well. And you know what? Older people, it needs to be you as well, that you would be lifelong learners. And God's grace then attends and surrounds and works through our efforts to cause our minds to be developed, to be more and more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a sobriety here as they were studying, and God then even gives them special gifts, the gifts in visions and dreams that we'll see featured more and more in the coming chapters. But then ultimately, not only does God give them this blessing, but he gives them a new standing, new opportunities to serve. Look at verse 18. At the end of the time, when the king commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them. And among all of them, there was none found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. They stood before the king, and it wasn't like they just stood there once, as in this was a sort of a one-time event where the king sort of patted them on the head and said, nice boys, you know, you look big and strong. No, they had opportunity to stand as counselors in the king's court. And we're told in verse 20 that in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. Ecclesiastes 2:26 reminds us that wisdom and knowledge and joy will be given to the one who trusts the Lord. And that trust needs to be worked out, first of all, in these little things of life. It's the things we eat, it's the things we drink, it's the things we read, it's the way we spend our time, it's the little words that we speak to the people who are around us, it's the way in which we read the news and regulate the way in which we read the news. It's the way in which we engage with our community and the people who are around us. It's just all of those little things of life that the Lord called Daniel and his friends, and he calls us to be faithful in. And they have opportunity to stand before the Lord, but there's really, in one sense, nothing terribly exciting that Daniel and his friends have gotten to do yet, as the story unfolds. But they've committed that they're not going to defile themselves. And God gave grace And he gave them wisdom that they would use in further service to him and to the king. And we want to notice here that there's a quiet paradox going on. The people who came out of Israel, Daniel and his friends, they came as defeated foes. They came as those who were at the bottom of the ladder, so to speak, here among all these youths in Nebuchadnezzar's court. They were losers. And yet what happens at the end of this period of testing? Paradoxically, they are the winners. Because God blessed their faithfulness in the little things. And you look at what happened here and it makes you ask the question, how did Israel lose anyway? How was it that Judah went into captivity? If they had all this power and all this ability at their fingertips for God to elevate them like this, how did they end up getting dragged into Babylon in the first place? Well, you know the answer, don't you? It's because when they were back in their homeland, they had failed to serve the Lord in the little things. And their liberties were eroded and then swept away because of their disobedience as a nation. And so there's a warning for us. It's not, you see, just that we're to be faithful in little things and then God will promote us. But how did they get here in the first place? Well, they got here because of the unfaithfulness of their land. And yet it also shows the hope that's there, even for those who have been brought to this very low place. It is never too late for you to resolve to be faithful before the Lord, to trust him and to be faithful in the little things. You may have failed in many ways, and you might be brought very low in your sin, and your station in life might be a very difficult one right now. You can still resolve to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to serve him and to see life changed today and tomorrow. And you might not see dramatic results immediately, but the Lord will be gracious to you as you trust him by faith and seek to serve him. And this leaves us then entirely reliant upon him. We can know that the Lord is going to bless simple faithfulness, and so we should pray for it. And this is why Paul, and we'll close with this, why Paul prays in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. He's thinking of the people that are there in Thessalonica who are serving the Lord while there are many opponents who are giving them great grief. He says this, "To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would make us to be a people who would recognize that it's the little things in life, in your sovereign plan, that ultimately make the difference as we look to you by faith. Lord, there are a lot of people, even here in the congregation today, who maybe feel like they've been brought very low. Maybe they wonder how much their lives are even worth, or whether it's worth it to pursue being faithful. Lord, we pray that you give us grace to look at what you did here with Daniel and with his friends through your almighty power, and that we would be motivated to discipline ourselves afresh, that we would be resolved not to be defiled by the things of this world, but that we would seek your holiness and trust that you would give your favor and your compassion to us in the sight of a watching world. So, Lord, would you make us worthy of your calling? Would you fulfill every resolve of ours for good? And would you give us grace to make those resolutions and to have that kind of resolve for these kinds of works of faith by your power, so that the Lord Jesus would be glorified in us and that the whole world would ultimately give him praise, glory, and honor. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.